Well, no, I wasn't excited because you left. I was excited because I get to spend time with you all this morning in both services, and I'm always happy to be able to allow any other pastor to be able to do something different that he might want to do. And I know that he's celebrating a very wonderful anniversary with another church, and so that's great. It's great to be here. What I'm going to do this morning, first hour, is I'm going to spend some time, as was said, dealing with Africa tribal religion. And I've been asked to do this at the Free Grace Alliance Conference, which is held next week in Dallas. And I put it together, and so I thought, well, this would be a wonderful time. I gave it at Tucson Bible Church, which is kind of like our home church right now. And so we're going to spend time with this the first hour. Then second hour, I'm going to use a little bit of the time to tell you about what Pat and I are doing and the new thrust of Grace Gospel Missions and what we have planned coming up in the very, very near future. And so I'll share that with you, as well as we'll spend some time in the book of Jude. But in my 37 years as being a pastor here in the U.S., and more recently, the last 5 years that I've spent living in Liberia and working with SIM over there at ELWA in the land of alphabet soup, which we have there in Liberia, I've had an opportunity, especially in the last 5 years, to interact with a lot of Africans. Pat and I, in our ministry, were probably more involved with the Liberian people than any of the other missionaries that we worked with there in Monrovia. And I got to teach at the Bible College, I got to teach at the seminary, I got to hold a Bible Institute, and so we really spent time with people. And I got to know the culture there really well. And I really, and especially in the last couple of years, I made a point of trying to find out as much as I could about Africa tribal culture, which is intertwined with Africa tribal religion. And what's interesting is as we came back here to the United States for a couple of months every year, I would begin to see more and more of this African tribal culture and Africa tribal religion showing up here in our culture and in our churches. And so that's basically what we're going to look at today. And you can see some of the slides there, and I'd ask you, can you pick out the American? I mean, those aren't our Africans in there. That's an American. And we see this type of thing. Let's go back one. Even, for example, in the way people dress and the way people look, as you're here in Austin, and I know that Austin and Portland are the two cities that have the slogan, "Keep Our City Weird." And as many cities, you know, you're going to find weird people here in Austin. And so you see that, and one's African, one's American. You also see, of course, a whole lot of this. The first time I ever saw people expanding the earlobe was down in Kenya, and I was fascinated by it because I saw these tribal people, and all of a sudden they had these big earlobes. You can imagine my shock when I started seeing this here in the United States, because that's right out of Africa. And you see more and more of that. And, of course, then you have all the various body art that people are involved with, facial art. And, again, there we have an American, there we have an African, and we're seeing things that are very similar. You look on even in, again, notice the lip on that guy. That's expanded out. Now, I haven't seen that here in the U.S. yet, but I sure have seen people doing a lot of body art and piercing and everything else that we have. And then even to a point in fashion. Now, Pat wears a lot of African dresses because she's African, you know, so she can get by with that. But you see that this African dress coming into a lot of the culture, and so we see that. And then you see also the scarring, where here you have children being ritually scarred, and you can tell they really enjoy what they're doing. You realize they'd be arrested for that here in the United States, but that's pretty common there in Africa tribal culture. And you have people that are doing the same thing here, you know, facial tattoos, facial scarring. They're going more to cutting than even tattoos nowadays. And then you have the piercings, and you have all of that. I know, you kind of look at that, and you just kind of, I asked somebody one time if that looked like any of their board members at their church. I hope not. But you have that type of thing, and you see that coming into the culture. Now, the reason, the conflict we have right now is because we're really dealing with two different worldviews, two different ways of thinking. There's two ways of thinking. There's two worldviews. There's two views that are influencing our culture today. We have a colliding of cultures, a colliding of worldviews. Those worldviews influence our thinking, and the worldview influences how we think about God. And that's really the bottom line for us, that is influencing how we think about God. Now, understanding these world cultures, understanding this conflict of worldview is going to help you understand missiology, cross-cultural missions. When we go from here in the United States to Africa, we're dealing with a completely different culture, and we have to realize that. It's going to help deal with immigrants. And, you know, we got a lot of immigrants, a lot of refugees come into the United States, whether we like it or not, they're coming in. And so you're dealing with that. These people are bringing in a different worldview, immigrants, refugees. There's influences on the church. You hear that. There's non-grace thinking programs and actions that are being influenced by a tribal worldview. And there's also the millennials. That's a group that I've been trying to figure out lately. And understanding Africa tribal culture has helped me understand a little bit about the millennials. Now, we have to realize that there are two ways of thinking in the world. And you can get whole books on these. You can study this in great detail. And I try to simplify it because I'm, you know, kind of simple in my thinking and I want to be able to explain it simply. But basically, the way you and I think is the minority of the way people think in the world. For every person that is sitting here this morning thinking in terms with a Western worldview, there's two other people in the world somewhere thinking a completely different way. They think completely differently than you. They process things completely differently than you. They conclude things differently than you. And so we are really in a minority in our Western worldview. And to explain the two worldviews very simply, let's look at two diagrams. First of all, we have a Western worldview, and then we have the Eastern. A Western worldview puts self at the center. Now, I don't say that in a negative way. That doesn't mean selfishness or self-centeredness. But our Western worldview puts self at the center, and as a result, we want to be able to have things logically reasoned out. We want to understand why something happens. In other words, if your car breaks down, you want to know what went wrong, right? You want to know, was it the exhaust system? Was it the carburation? Was it this? Was it that? Did you forget to change the oil? You know, on and on. You want to know why. We even do this biblically. We want to have a logical, biblical understanding. God even uses the word logikos, which is where we get our word logical, for him as he presents himself to us. We want to see in the Bible how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament. We want to see how Christ is in every chapter almost of the whole Bible. We want to see these things. We want to even understand God in a logical way because we realize that God invented logic. God is a logical God. And so we even want to do that. But when it comes to day-to-day living, we want to also figure out why. You know, we're constantly asking why. Why did this happen? What's going on? What's the reasoning? Now, in the Eastern worldview, man is not, self is not at the center. The spirits are at the center. And as a result, it is the spirit working. It is the spirit working. Now, just to give you a couple of examples of this, and I'm sure every one of you at one time or another have been in the kitchen and cut yourself with a knife, right? Okay. And when you do that, you say, usually, I cut myself with the knife. That's Western worldview. Eastern worldview says, the knife cut me. You notice the difference? We had our daughter in Liberia. We took in a woman who was a widow. She's a wonderful girl, queen, and her three children. And they lived at the back of our house in a couple of rooms we had back there. And she would always say things like that. I cut the knife cut me. And if a knife cut her twice, you know what she'd do with it? She would throw it away because it had an evil spirit in it. All right? The Eastern worldview sees spirits in everything, and spirits are affecting and controlling all these inanimate objects. So if your motorcycle breaks down, well, it's not because you didn't put oil in it or didn't maintain it. It's because there's an evil spirit in your motorcycle. You know, if you get sick, it's not because you didn't follow good hygiene or because you didn't take care of yourself. It's because somebody put a hex on you, that somebody cursed you, and an evil spirit made you sick. Now, we'll get into some of the ramifications of that later, but that really shows us the difference. They are, however, so accepting of a spirit world, which is why we see Satan's kind of working so out front in these third world cultures. We see what he is doing is not at all subtle. You know, here in the United States, he has to be kind of subtle. Over there, there's no subtlety to it whatsoever. But because they so well accept the spirit world, it is also easy to evangelize them and talk to them about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and about God and about Jesus Christ, because they're very accepting of that supernatural, too much so in some ways, in that they're blaming everything on it. But, you know, that does help. Now, I want to give you just a quick view of Africa tribal religion, usually just shortened to ATR, just so you can see what it's about. Now, even as modern influences come into African countries, and you go to some African countries, like I was in Kampala, Uganda last October, and I know Bob has been there too, very modern city. I mean, electricity and running water and streets and stoplights and all these things, you know, stores. And it's a very modern city. And you have that coming into a lot of Africa, especially in the metropolitan areas. But even with all that, you still have at the heart of African thinking, you have Africa tribal religion, even within the church. And this is not limited just to Africa. We could see that those who hold an Eastern worldview would include Asians, Middle Easterners, especially Islam is totally involved with this worldview. South and Central Americans, you have the American Indians, which many of you know of, the Aborigines. All these people hold this Eastern worldview. And it's a belief system that is passed down from generation to generation. And so as a result, there are no holy books. They, interestingly enough, share a common thread throughout a lot of the third world, just because I believe that Satan is behind it, and so he influences it all the same way. There is no conversion in Africa tribal religion or proselyting, and so they're very tolerant, which makes a lot of people here in the U.S. love them because they're so tolerant. You know, tolerance is almost the new religion here in America. You have no proselyting or conversion. The God of ATR is distant, and that becomes a very important point. They believe that he created the world and that he put the world into existence and then stepped back. And so they recognize a supreme God, but man cannot reach out to him. Man has to deal instead with the spirit world that was left behind. And so the God of ATR created the world, but now allows spirit, nature God, ancestral spirits, tribal intercessor, known as witch doctors, shaman, medicine men, zoes, to be his surrogates with whom man must deal. And there are also spirits of both good and evil. And so some spirits are good, some spirits are evil. In Liberia, every little village has a day devil and a night devil. And the day devil comes out during the day, and he is completely closed. Nobody's supposed to know who he is, and he dances around, and everybody follows him through the village. He's the good guy. But at night, oh man, there's a devil that comes out, and he wails and hollers and everything else, and people hide away from him. And so they believe in good devils and bad devils, and good spirits and bad spirits. And so also the spirits are everywhere. They're in every tree, in every river, in animal, rock, mountain, even automobiles, even a knife that will cut you because it's an evil spirit. And so these are all forces in nature and everything, even things like wind. There's a wind spirit, there's lightning spirits, there's a rain spirit, and on and on. And when we look at that, we can kind of see the similarity to the American Indian tribes, because they definitely believe that there's spirits in all these natural phenomena. And they have idolatry. Of course, idolatry is very much a part of it, in the form of spirit or ancestral worship. Then they have the priests. The priests, we call them in Liberia the Zoes. They're the shamans, the medicine men. And these guys can all bestow wealth, or they can bestow a hex upon people. And so they can bless you, or they can curse you, or somebody can come to them and pay them to bless you or to curse you. And so they also have sacrifices. Animal sacrifices are being performed to appease the god or gods. And so the priest or Zoe might ask you to do that. And sacrifices involve the slaughter of animals, and in some cases, even the sacrifice of children. Holy men are also believed to be able to foretell the future. And so if you want to know what's going to happen to your family, you go to the holy man and you pay him enough money, and he'll be able to tell you what's going to happen in the future. You also have healers. Traditional healers are found in all these cultures where people will heal through some type of incantation or some type of and that's why they're called medicine men. Prohibitions within ATR, you have the things that you can and can't do, but they're basically cultural. And so they probably would not fit any standard of morality that we might have in the Western world. A holy man can bring a curse or a blessing upon others. They call this being vexed. A holy man can vex you. So if you don't like him, you go to a holy man and you pay him enough money and he'll put a curse on you. So if you get a cold, it's because of him. You know, if you get sick, if your car breaks down, it's because of him. And if you want to get that off, you have to go to the holy man. And guess what? Pay him more money. What a racket, huh? Man. And then you have talisman, lots of talisman in the religion representing the spirits, lots of symbology and these things that you have. Now, while I can speak of firsthand knowledge from Africa tribal religion, I've talked to enough people to know that this is not limited to that. This is the thinking in some way or another of 2/3 of the people in the world. And so again, whether it's African, Asian, Middle Eastern, or Islam, South and Central America, the American Indians, the Aborigines, on and on, this is a part of their thinking to a greater or lesser degree. And we are an immigrant nation in America, and we have people coming in. And it used to be that when people came into our country, they wanted to adopt our culture, our language, our way of life. They wanted to be American. You know, how many immigrant families have I talked to that would tell me that back in the old days, their fathers would not let them speak Italian in the home? They said, no, you have to speak English. We're in America. We're going to learn English. They wouldn't allow them to speak Mandarin in the home. No, speak English, because they wanted to be like American. Now that is fading away quickly. You have immigrants now that are coming that say, no, we want you to change your laws, your rules, your culture to fit us. And if you look at why Rome fell, Rome did not fall because of homosexuality, because of lasciviousness, because of immorality. Those were results. Those were the results of people coming into Rome, bringing their own culture. It used to be that everybody wanted to be a Roman and they would change their culture. It used to be that everybody wanted to be American and they would change their culture. We are not there now. And so that's why you're seeing such an explosion of this type of thinking in America. And yet we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this worldly thinking, but rather have your minds transformed so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, whenever I talk about Africa tribal religion, people ask me, well, is this stuff real? You know, can a person put a curse on another person? Can a person do a sacrifice and be blessed? You know, be empowered, be wealthy. Can these things, do these idols work? And my answer always is yes. Because who is the God of this world? The God of this world is Satan. And we know that he is very powerful and he can do these things. He can inflict great harm or great blessing upon an unbeliever. He can indwell, his demons can indwell the unbeliever. And so these things are real. And I've seen so many of them kind of a little bit too up close and personal. But remember this, as Christians, we have a promise clearly taught in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And on my radio program that I had every week at ELWA Radio in Liberia, I would challenge the Zos, the medicine men. I would challenge the shamans. I said, look, you think you can put a curse against me? Forget it, because you're frauds. You are working for the devil. And oh, they didn't like that. And I'd say, bring it on. And I'd have people call me up, like during the radio program. Oh, Dad, don't say that. Please don't say that. You're going to die. They're going to kill you. You know, on and on. And I'd say, look, I don't have to worry about it, because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And I found out, I've had many hexes, complete ceremonies where they were going to curse Dan Hill and bring harm upon him and he is going to die. I never felt a bit of it. And I didn't do that to promote myself, but I did it because of the believers there, because I wanted them to know that they don't have to live in a spirit of fear. Because fear is what drives all this. And it wasn't, you know, trying to make me into something. It was trying to say, look, this is true for all of us. It's true for all of us. The one who is in us is the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this come down and influence us in the church? I want to look at four things Some of them I'll just look at very briefly. First of all, I want to look at tribalism, then animism, then fatalism, and then syncretism. And we'll define each one of those and show you how they're coming into the church. The first one is tribalism, and I'll just spend a very brief time with that. But tribalism basically develops when people identify themselves more with their relationship with the tribe than in the tribe's customs and traditions rather than their relationship to Christ. I was talking with some people in Fredericksburg on Friday, and they said it's kind of interesting. They're younger. And they said a lot of talk in the church among the millennial generation is the idea of finding your tribe, you know, finding your church, you know, finding your tribe. And the tribe identifies more with each other. And as a result, in tribalism, there is a turning inward. There's an exclusivity. There is an arrogance towards those who are the outside. We're the only ones who are right. Everyone else is wrong. There's an indifference towards outreach and missions, and their thinking is that they're right and everyone else is wrong. There's a complete absence of grace thinking in tribalism. We need to make sure that we do not have our church become a tribe. It's not. It's not a tribe. It's the body of Christ. And if you want to find out more about that, you can just Google church tribalism or the church is a tribe, and you'll get just a plethora of information. So as I said, I just wanted to touch upon that a moment because that really is the thinking that they have in the tribal culture of the third world countries. Now, more so is animism. Now, animism is defined as the belief that there is a spirit world and a physical world. We could accept that. But that one can control or affect the physical world through the spiritual world. And it becomes a mechanical system that believes if one says or does a certain thing, prays a certain way, does an incantation, does a sacrifice, does a curse or has a charm, that the spirit world is impacted and thus has a direct effect on the physical world. And that's basically what animism is. The animistic worldview, which is part of that Eastern worldview, recognizes good and evil spirits whose favors must be bought, earned, or stolen through some type of deceit or power. And it's really interesting when you get into seeing how people can steal an evil spirit from one person to another person and give it to someone else. I mean, that gets really strange. But they get involved in that. Evil spirits can be appeased. Even if an evil spirit is coming against you, there's ways that you can do something, say something, pay something that will appease that. And as I said in the illustration, that if you were getting sick, you could go to the Zoe and pay him more money than you paid him, and he'd get well, and maybe he'd make you sick. So that's the way that works. And so they believe that some people have the capacity or power to coerce the spirits and to do their bidding, and these are the shamans and the witch doctors. Now, there's really two parts of animism that I want to look at today. And one is the simplest, I think, that we can see it coming into the church. I'm sure you've all heard of the name it and claim it phenomena. That is well expressed by Kenneth Hagin, who is now with the Lord, and so he's all straightened out. He doesn't believe this anymore, but back when he was alive, this is what he said. I understand Bob tells you that quite often, too. Kenneth Hagin said, "The Lord himself appeared to me," which is always that kind of set up right there, right? "And said, if anybody anywhere will take these steps, he will always receive whatever he wants from me," and this is Jesus speaking, "or from God the Father himself." He later added, "No matter what your relationship is with Christ, apply the law of faith, and you will have the results." No matter what your relationship is with Christ, you might be carnal, you might be totally negative, you might be really spiritual or what have you. It doesn't matter. Just apply the law of faith and you'll see the results. It's a formula into which everyone can put everything they want. Health, a new job, a house, a car, anything you want. Just name it and claim it. And so that's the thinking, that a formula or a prayer will make God do your bidding. Now, that's rampant in some circles today. But this is also seen just in talisman. You know, people wear a cross. Now, some ladies wear a cross just for jewelry, which is fine. But other people wear a cross for good luck. I talked to one family one time, and they always kept an open Bible in their home. And I said, why do you keep that? And they said, we keep an open Bible in our home to ward away the evil spirits. I said, oh, okay, that's getting a little strange. You have good luck charms, religious art for good luck, charms for good luck. You have a St. Christopher medal hanging, swinging from the mirror of your car, like we used to say back in the old days, I don't care if it rains or freezes as long as I have my plastic Jesus on the dashboard of my car. You have that. And so people have hex signs, rabbit foot for good luck, horseshoes. You have four-leaf clovers, crossing your fingers. I got to cross my fingers, you know. This is going to bring me luck. Pentagrams and mezuzahs, the little Jewish plaques that are on the doors of the home. You know, all these are saying, I can do this. I can have these signs, these symbols, or what have you. These talismans, it's going to bring me, they might be Christians, so they're going to say, bring me blessing. But what they're really saying is, bring me good luck. This can even extend to quoting a Bible verse. People will say, well, if I quote a Bible verse, it's going to bring me good luck, or, excuse me, a blessing. I know I met people who deal with 1 John 1:9 by not confessing their sins, but just by quoting the verse. And if I quote the verse, it's going to bring me fellowship. And other people quote other verses. How many times do people have the passage from Joshua? You know, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they have that, and they have it there, not because to remind them to serve the Lord, but they have it there for good luck. Ask some of these people, why do you have that there? Also, the belief that inanimate objects have souls and spirits. I love that commercial of the girl that says, I love my car. I named my car Brad. Brad and I went through four boyfriends, and, you know, we had this, and then I wrecked Brad. You know, people give their cars names. Now, I know sometimes we do that out of kind of silliness, but some people really believe that their cars and these inanimate objects have souls, and thus the knife cut me. And if it cuts me again, I'm throwing that knife away. I got to get rid of that. I had a car in Liberia. I had a 2004 Jeep Grand Cherokee Laredo. And when I first had it, it had some real problems, some electrical problems, which, by the way, Jeeps have. But it has some electrical. And I had any number of Africans, Liberians, tell me, oh, Dad, your car is cursed. Your car is cursed. I said, no, it's not cursed. It's broken. You know, it just needs to be fixed. I need to get the right parts and fix it. They say, oh, you got evil spirit in your car. No. You know, the blessing of inanimate objects. People do that. We're going to bless things. Now I believe, like, in my congregations over the years, when anybody got a new house, we would go there with them and we'd pray. Not for the house, but we pray for their living in that house, and that house would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We do that. When I got my car, I prayed not for my car, but I prayed that my car would allow us to continue to serve the Lord. But this is beyond that. This is beyond a farmer praying for a good harvest. This is a farmer praying because he believes that there's a corn spirit or some type of a spirit that he has to appease. People also sometimes will pray for their pets. Now, I think that's fine, but do you believe your pet has a spirit and is, you know, you need to pray that your pet gets saved? By the way, today I understand throughout the whole world in Episcopal churches, and you guys are missing it, they're blessing the animals today. And that means that the Episcopal church is going to be filled with, and I love dogs. I think it's so cool. But I'm not going to take my dog to church and bless it. Unless it's a really bad dog, maybe I would, but I'm not going to do that. But people get involved in thinking that these objects or animals can be given power by prayer or by a priest's blessing. This also includes performing rituals that will result in God granting favor. Again, I will do this, and this will make God do that. And you say, wait a minute, that's not what grace is about. The thinking that if I, and how many times have you heard this? Somebody says, well, I went to church Sunday, so I'm going to have a good week. You know, I appease the God. They might as well be saying, I appease the gods, and so they're going to give me a good week. Or people even thinking that if your pastor prays for you, it's better than you praying for yourself. Or saying some type of rote prayer, going through a certain prayer is going to bring you blessings. And of course, in our technological age, we have found a completely new way of getting blessings from God. It is no longer, if I say this prayer, if I do that, all you have to do is click or share. And if you click or share, then Jesus will bless you. I love that. I think it was somebody from here. It might have been Doug Clark or somebody on Facebook. They finally said, will people stop sending me these things that tell me if I click this or share this, God will bless me. I'm tired of it. And yet, we still see these things on Facebook all the time. If you just click or share, God's going to bless you. Now, also just a note on Islam, and I mentioned this earlier, but Islam is a completely animistic religion. I mean, they believe that if they pray so many times a day, and their prayers are rote prayers. Just as a bit of an aside, one of the most powerful things you can ever say to a Muslim who you meet is say, I want to pray for you. Why can I pray for you? Because they do not pray personal prayers. Everything is rote. And I've had any number of Muslims look at me and say, you actually want to pray for me? Yeah, I want to pray for your family. What's happening with your family? What's you know, how are your children doing? Are they healthy? You know, are they in school? You know, can I pray for them? And it's always been kind of shocking to most Muslims. But they pray rote prayers so many times a day, thinking that Allah is going to bless them. They observe certain holy days, no matter if you get trampled to death. I mean, you know, they observe those holy days. They observe prayers, and they fulfill, if they fulfill jihad, oh my, I mean, Allah is going to really bless them then. And so that is nothing more than animism. I mean, it is an influence of Eastern thinking into that very fast-growing worldwide religion. There's a more subtle aspect of animism, though, and that is regarding blessing and success. Now, remember earlier I told you that in ATR, they believe that God or the gods created the earth, created the world, or they might even say the universe, and then stepped back. Okay, so everything they see in creation is limited, it's finite. What God created is fixed. Now, in economics, we would call that pie economics. And this comes into even the way we think about the economy. And that says that if you get a bigger piece of pie than me, I'm going to get a smaller piece of pie. Man, we had some great pie last night. And I made sure that I got a big piece. But I think we pretty well ate that whole pie, so I think maybe Dan back there got a smaller piece because I got a bigger piece. See, that's pie economics, but that's also the thinking of the Eastern worldview, that everything is fixed, everything is finite. Now, in contrast to that, we believe that God is actively involved in the world, and He is unlimited in what He does and what He wants to do. And so there is no limit. There is no cap. Our Western worldview reflects this. We even find in our founding national documents that all men are created equal, and that means equal and unlimited opportunity. So in our Western worldview, we celebrate the rise of a person from poverty to success. We believe because we see somebody having success that, well, I can have that same success. You know, if a Ben Carson can make it out of the slums of Detroit, having a single parent, a mother who was caring for him, who loved him dearly, who couldn't read or write, and yet encouraged her two boys, one to become a rather famous surgeon, the other one to become a very successful engineer. If that can happen to them, then that can happen to me. We take to heart literally what John F. Kennedy said in 1963, a rising tide lifts all ships. Now, we not only mourn with those who mourn here, we rejoice with those who rejoice, don't we? Somebody comes walking into church and they've got a big smile on their face and say, hey, what's going on? They say, I just got a promotion. I just got a raise. You know, and you say, hey, that's great. I'm excited for you because in the depths of our souls, we say, if that person can get a raise, maybe I can get one next week. You know, that can happen to me. That same type of blessing can come to me. Now, that is so common, I think, to the way we think, especially as the little bit more mature generations here in America, that when we see people dealing with that in a completely different way, it is shocking. In the Eastern worldview, success or blessing is finite and limited. So if someone is blessed, that means they might have taken your blessing and you don't get that blessing. You don't get that. And so it's not just a pie economics, it's a pie way of life that if says if one person gets a big slice, then I'm going to get a smaller slice. So I'm really upset with that person who gets a big slice. And I'm going to try to maybe take his slice from him. This gives us a bit of an understanding, by the way, as to why God tells us so clearly that jealousy and envy are sins. But do you realize in the Eastern worldview, jealousy and envy are not considered sins. They're considered a normal way of life that I'm jealous of you. I'm envious of you. I cannot tell you the number of times I have heard some Africans say, oh, I'm so jealous of you. And it's wonderful because once they're taught, they understand that, no, that's sin. And I ask them, I said, do you know that's sin? What? That's sin. Oh, no. Yes, it is. Why? Because just because I am blessed doesn't mean you won't be blessed. And in Africa, we have had to deal with people who have actually killed other people because of that other person's success. I had a very dear man. I'll just take a moment to tell you this story. He had been in Ghana, married a Ghanaian woman. He had two children. But then after the war ended in Liberia, he wanted to move home. And his wife said, no, I'm not going to Liberia. I'm Ghanaian and I'm going to stay here. So he left her, took his two sons, came to Liberia, finally was able to afford to get a backpack sprayer, and he got the chemicals and he started spraying the bugs at houses. He was an exterminator. And you know, that's a place we have cockroaches about that big, so we really appreciated him. And so he started spraying our house, and then we got him spraying some other people's house, and pretty soon he was spraying all the houses on the compound, then all the buildings on the compound. And he actually bought himself a little pickup truck. I mean, it was so neat to see God just blessing him. And he was a wonderful believer. And then he got a job exterminating a government building. And I thought, wow, that's great. He's really doing well. The next week I got a call that somebody had poisoned him to death. And they figure it was probably the person that had the contract on the government building before he did. But they poisoned him and he was dead. And it was just a sad thing. But you see, that's the way that Eastern worldview makes you think that way. Oh, I'm not going to be happy for your success. I'm going to be angry. It was my habit to pick up policemen when they were hitchhiking. I told that to somebody the other day, and they said, policemen hitchhike? And I went, yeah. That was kind of normal for us because they don't have cars. They have to get to work. They have to go places. And so I'd always pick up, whenever I saw a policeman, I'd always pick him up because I'd tell him, I'd say, okay, remember who I am. So when you stop me and want a bribe, you won't ask me for a bribe, okay? You know, you won't stop me for anything. And they laugh. But I was talking to this one guy one time, and he finally turned to me and he said, are you the Dr. Hill that's on the radio? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, we listen to your radio program every Tuesday morning. And I said, great. And he rode along a little ways further. And he said, can I tell you something privately? And I said, yeah. He says, well, my wife and I won the embassy lottery, and we have visas to go to the U.S. We're going to move to the U.S. I said, wow, that's fantastic. When are you leaving? He said, this Friday. It was like maybe a Tuesday or something. And I said, well, do you have other family? What do they think about this? He said, oh, Dad, I won't tell them because they try to hurt me. I said, like even your brothers and your sisters, oh, no, I won't tell them. And I said, well, what are you going to do about your job? He said, I'm not telling them. He said, we have it planned. I told them I'm going to have to leave early on Friday. And we have the only friend I have that I can trust to keep it secret. He's going to pick us up in a car, in a taxi, and he's going to take us to the airport. And when I get to the United States, I'll write back and tell my family that we're in the United States. He said, because if I tell them now, they'll hurt me. If I tell them at work, at the police station, if I tell them at the police department, they'll hurt me. Or they'll hurt my family. Because they'll be so jealous. Ah. You know, it's hard for us, isn't it hard for us to wrap our minds around that type of thinking? But that type of thinking is so common. I remember I got to where I could really speak, and when I would speak to Liberians that I'd been there long enough, that I could really preach to them and I could really tell them. And I tell them, I said, look, you people are great mourning with those who mourn, but you are lousy at rejoicing with those who rejoice. And I said, you have to remember that God's blessings are unlimited. And just because somebody is blessed, it doesn't take something from you. But we have examples of this even within our own culture. Now, I wasn't here for this, but most of you remember Occupy Wall Street, right? when you had people occupying Wall Street and other places of commerce, and they believed in order to have the stuff they want, they had to take it from someone else. Remember, there was the whole thing about the 1%. The 1% have everything, and we want it. And so they believed that there is a fixed amount of stuff and energy. So to be happy and healthy, they had to take what they wanted by any means available. And so they occupied Wall Street. In this worldview, those who have stuff have it because they took it from somebody else. And so there's nothing wrong with us taking it from them. And so Occupy Wall Street, that type of thinking was actually based upon an Eastern worldview. Any form of socialism or progressivism is also animistic. It's a governing system that takes the flow of material and energy to those who have it and gives it to those who do not have it. And these systems promote a worldview that says it's okay to take what you want from others if you have the power to do so. You know, it used to be in our country when we saw somebody who was successful, we said, how did they get that success? What can I learn from them that might allow me to be successful? Whereas now it's become more or less, we look at somebody successful and say, what can I take from them? What can I confiscate from them? You know, to make them less successful and make me more successful. And so this is a worldview that promotes that type of thinking. Also, there is the idea of fatalism. And fatalism, since the worldview believes that spirits are involved in everything and behind everything, what happens to your life, whether it's good or bad, it's a result of the spirits working either for or against you. It's not your own bad decisions. It's everybody else's. So in holding this belief, a person sees all things that happens to him as a result of someone else's decisions or actions. And the result is that you develop a victim mentality. And also with that, you develop the attitude that you are not responsible for what happens to you. So if you do a lousy job at work and your boss comes in and fires you, well, it's not because you did a lousy job. It's because somebody else there said something bad about you. They told lies about you. It's kind of like a child who always says it's somebody else's fault, right? You know, I didn't do it. It's somebody else's fault. Now, I was raised, I had an older brother and sister, but they were out of the house. They're much older than I am. So I was kind of like an only child. So I had to develop imaginary friends that had to take the blame. I mean, I couldn't even say my brother or sister did it because they were grown and gone. And it was like, no, my imaginary friends, you know, children want to do that, right? But you see, now we have that attitude developing even within the church, even in our own culture. How many times have we heard in church a pastor give a message that basically says, well, as you sow, so shall you reap? And you say, well, that's in the Bible. Well, yes, it is in the Bible, but it is also leaving out the second part of that. You know, talk about taking something out of context, because in the context, it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh. Well, I don't want to do that. They'll reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And I'm real happy that I do not reap what I have sown, because I know what I've sown. I have sown sin. I have sown death. I have sown what would allow me to reap nothing more than eternal separation from God. I don't reap what I have sown. I reap what Jesus Christ has sown on the cross. And so I understand that. In Galatians 6:8, it tells us the rest of the story. But you see, in fatalism, it says, well, what you do, you know, what comes around, what goes around comes around. You know, if this happens, now I know that there is a measure of that in just neighborly living and in our culture. If you're nice to somebody, they're going to be nice to you. That's fine. But people take that into their relationship with God. And well, you're okay, God, I'm going to do all these things, and then you're going to bless me, right? And I'm going to do this. Oh, I'll tithe. I'll tithe every week. Not just tithe off of net. I'll tithe off of gross. And you're going to bless me. And so you have people doing these things thinking that they're going to earn or get a blessing from God. And they'll say, well, you have to sow. Now, again, that name and claim it, that whole idea comes into play there. Even as Christians, we know that we need to accept responsibility for our outcome, the outcome of our decisions and actions. But in fatalism, all that happens was just, well, meant to be. And so you're not a perpetrator, you're a pawn. And tribal culture, if you get sick, it's not because you did not follow proper rules of hygiene or a proper diet. It's because the spirit made you sick. If your motorbike breaks down, it's not because you never changed the oil. which a lot of people in lots of parts of the third world never maintain vehicles that they have. But that happens. It's not because you did something wrong. It's because there's a bad spirit in your motorcycle. The belief results in not taking responsibility, which is one of the biggest problems, by the way, of the millennial generation. The millennial generation, one of the things that you'll hear come out of them most often, I think that some of you that are in that generation would have to agree, is that, well, it's not my fault. You know, I would be happy if it wasn't for the government. I would be happy if it wasn't for this. I would be happy if I'd be fine if it wasn't for this and this and this. And the idea of not taking personal responsibility. You know, I can't pay off my student debt. Why? Because it's too big. And it's not my fault. It's the government's fault. You know, so they have to bail me out. And so that is a problem. It's easy to blame parents, teachers, politicians, anyone or everyone else if you do not earn or deserve what you think you should have. In Eastern religions, we call this karma. Now, Paul David Hewson probably has said, made the best statement of anybody I know from a secular perspective on karma. How many of you know who Paul David Hewson is? Gotcha. We know him as Bono. Now, Bono has said the following. Listen to what he said. This is just amazing. You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. And yet along comes this idea of grace. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of your actions, which in my case is a very good news indeed because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge because I'd be in a lot of deep, and I'm not too sure what that word is. This was, by the way, printed in Christianity Today, and they didn't edit the word. I thought, wow, you're already becoming progressive there. But anyway, it doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sin upon the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend upon my own religiosity. He actually went on to say, he said, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took the sins of the world upon him so that we what we put out did not come back to us, that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humble. It's not our own good works that gets us through the gates of heaven. Now, I love that because here is an Irish Catholic with a big heart. He's a tremendous humanitarian, and he gets it. He gets it. Why do we have pastor after pastor after pastor here in the U.S. who doesn't have a clue? And this guy gets it. And what a wonderful, wonderful statement about it. Well, we see that the whole idea of karma, man, I'm glad that I'm not, I too am glad that I'm not the victim of karma. Because I've done a lot of that bad stuff, whatever that word is too. And it's going to be grace that's going to get me into heaven. By grace through faith. Now, the other thing I want to look at is syncretism. And here it's coming down really close to home. Because you'll be able to see what I'm going to talk about in a lot of churches, just even around here. Syncretism is the combining together of two belief systems to create a new system that is supposedly more acceptable than either of the previous systems alone. So syncretism is the idea of having one foot in one place and one foot in the church, basically. And very clear examples of this, we see the rise of things like hoodoo, voodoo, Santa Teresa, Marianistry, Queen of Heaven ministries, and even some of the Messianic Christian ministries. You know, I'm going to put one foot in the Old Testament in Judaism and one foot in Christianity. I'm going to play both sides of the fence. In Africa, it's very common for people to put one foot in the secret societies of Africa tribal religion and another in the church, even when they'll brag about this. I was down in Bassa County one time, and I was talking to this guy at this church. They had a great church down there, and I was the spiritual advisor over this organization that this church was part of. And the guy said, oh, Dad, he says, we have it so good here in Bassa County. And I said, why is that? He said, because we can embrace our secret societies and we can still be a part of the church. And it was like, oh, interesting. You know, you're going to be off involved in all that with the shamans and the evil spirits and everything else. And there was that type of thinking. And the churches in Liberia, over the years that we were there, we had to deal with elders who were also Zoes. They were the witch doctors in the secret societies. Church leaders who had numerous wives or girlfriends, which is unacceptable in ATR religion. Mothers who would allow their young daughters to undergo female genital mutilation, what is erroneously called female circumcision, at the hands of the secret societies. Tribal scarring, animal sacrifice, and that, again, that was in the church. And I can't not number the many times I was told by people, well, you just don't understand the culture. Well, that was part of the reason why I really wanted to study the culture, and I got to know the culture better than many of them. And so they couldn't use that excuse anymore. But my purpose as a missionary was not to promote even Western culture. It wasn't to promote American culture. My purpose, my goal was to promote God's culture. And when God's culture ran contrary with their culture, you know, I had to say, no, that's wrong. And to just give you an example of that, in marriage customs in Liberia within the tribes, and I taught a course on the graduate level on marriage and family, and I had all the people take one of the tribes and write a paper on their marriage customs. And across the board, they had one custom that was part of their tradition, which we don't have here. Which I think is really kind of cute, because when a boy decided, let's say he's in one village and he spots a girl in another village and they kind of maybe talk a little bit and they want to get married, well, the boy's family, could be his uncle or could be his father, depending upon the tribe, would go to the house of the girls and speak with her parents. Now they knew why these people were coming. And they would exchange kola nuts, they would do a greeting, and they would have something to drink, maybe some coconut juice or something, and they would then say, the father, the prospective bride would then say, well, what brings you to my home today? And the father of the prospective groom would say, we have noticed something in your home that we would like to have in our home. And the father would say, oh, you want my chair? Oh, my chair, you want my chair in your home? No, we don't want your chair. Oh, you want my rug? You want to take my rug? No, we don't want your rug. Oh, you want my goat? No, we don't want your goat. Ah, what do you want? They would say. He'd say, we want your daughter to become the wife for my son. Oh, I have many, many daughters. He might not, he might only have one. But I have many, many daughters. Which one are you talking about? Oh, you know, her name is Felicia. Oh, my daughter Felicia. Well, I am sorry. She is very, very far away. She was in the next room, right? She's listening to all this. She is very, very far away. I'm going to have to go get a taxi to bring her here. Oh, I might even have to get a plane to bring her here because she's far, far away. Will you help me with that? And they'll say yes, so they pay the dowry. It's to help. And then all of a sudden she says, oh, I made it. I made it here. So that's a part of their culture. Now, we don't have that here, but I think that's so cool. I loved it. And I tell people, I said, you know, you don't have to change that. That's kind of fun. That's kind of neat. I said, you know, what do you have to change? In the middle of the wedding ceremony, when they're giving prayers to dead ancestors, that's what you need to change. That's what you need to change. In the one tribe where the uncle of the groom actually has sexual relationships with the bride on the wedding night, that you have to change. You know, so there's things, but there's other things. So we're not promoting a culture in this. You know, the good news is that missionaries who come into these cultures teaching the Word of God, teaching grace, are making a difference. I was the spiritual advisor over the Eco Churches, Evangelical Churches of Liberia, and there's 100 churches in that group. And during the time I was there, they put into place a regulation that banned, and it's a prohibition, but that banned members from being a part of the secret society and banned women from having their daughters female genitally mutilated. And so they put that into their bylaws and they took a stand against it. And that's what they need to do. They took that stand. We even helped Samaritan's Purse get a law passed in Liberia that prohibited female genital mutilation of anyone under the age of 18. Now, sad to say, it's not being followed, but at least the law is on the books. But in American churches, we see syncretism whenever anyone brings some strange, non-biblical belief into the church, again, putting one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You have the idea, for example, of Chrislam. Have you heard about that one? You know, the combining together of Christianity and Islam. And then you have the bumper sticker. You see those around here? Coexist! Let's just all get together and love one another. And so you have that type of thinking. Different conferences. And look at that symbol up at the top. Notice it's the cross that's upside down. And so that gives you an idea. By the way, in Chrislam, when they have their annual Chrislam Day, which I think is coming up, and I think it's in October, where all these supposedly churches and mosques get together and have a worship service, they're never in the mosque. They're always in the church. The Muslims would never let a Christian preacher come in and preach Christ in a mosque, but they'll allow their imams to go into a church, and the churches welcome them to tell about Allah. It's terrible. So you have that. You also have the idea of psychology rather than Bible study in the church. You know, let's have a whole bunch of psychology. The I Church, it's all about me. Boy, I like that one, don't you? You know, we'll deal with the mental health issues and everything else. And while there's a legitimacy to that, is that what the church should be about? Is that what the church should be about? And again, we're putting one foot in psychology, one foot in the church. And then you have the idea of these different social programs. Holy yoga. I know probably some of you ladies are involved in yoga, and that's okay. But is it holy? We're going to bring it into the church. We're going to have every Monday a journey into freedom, and we're going to be combining these things. And I got to show you one. You can't see it from there, but this to me is one of the funniest pictures I found online of this very white church up here. And they're holding up a banner. But you want to know what the banner says? Black Lives Matter. I look at that and I'm going, what? You know, where did they come up with that one? But these different social programs that have come into the church. And again, they've intruded upon the purpose of the church and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, there's one other aspect of this syncretism, and that's the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel, in addition to the animistic name it and claim it phenomena and the formulas, the prosperity, within the prosperity gospel, there is the idea of the pastor, the man of God, being the shaman, or being the witch doctor. And you might wonder, and I often asked about it, how can you have the prosperity gospel in third world countries where people are so poor and yet they're giving everything they have to the church and to the pastor and he's living high? You know, how do they do that? Where's the prosperity for them? Well, the prosperity isn't for them. The prosperity is for the pastor. And you say, well, I wouldn't stand for that. I mean, you know, what if Bob all of a sudden told you that he needs you to buy him a jet plane? You probably say, yeah, in your dreams, right? You know, you're not going to stand for that. You're going to have more sense than that. But that happens within these prosperity gospel churches. And you go back to Africa tribal religion. What's the one thing you have to do in your tribe? Man, you have to keep your shaman. You have to keep your zoe. You have to keep the witch doctor happy, because if he's not happy with you, he's going to curse you. And so you need to give him gifts. You need to make sure he has the best hut in the village. You need to make sure he has the best goats, the best of everything. If somebody in the village gets a motorbike and the Zoe doesn't have one, you have to give it to him. Doesn't matter if he knows how to drive it or not. He gets it, because you have to keep him happy. And what we have in the prosperity gospel, and that's just a lot of it there, you have basically the witch doctor has been replaced with the prosperity preacher. Now you say, those two guys don't look a whole lot alike. Yeah, they're more alike than you would imagine. They're a lot alike. Because in the prosperity gospel, you have to keep the pastor, the man of God, happy. Because he's your shaman, and he's the one who's praying for you, and he's the one who's interceding with God for you. And so you need to give him he has to have the biggest house, the nicest car, the best clothes. And if he decides that God has told him that he needs a jet, you better get him a jet. And we recently had a prosperity pastor who decided that God told him he needed two jets. And so his congregation were able to raise the money to buy him his second jet. Because the one was down for maintenance at times, and he couldn't fly where he wanted to fly. In Nigeria, there are more jets registered to pastors and nonprofit religious organizations than are owned by the oil companies. And remember, Nigeria is an OPEC nation. In Calabar, Nigeria, I witnessed a pastor calling people forward at the end of the worship service. And he was selling the amount of time that he would pray for them in that coming week. And so he formed three groups depending upon how much they were willing to give. And he would have his ushers go through with, his elders go through with the offering plates and get the donations. So over here on this side, there were the people that only had to give, they only gave 10 naira. Well, I'll pray for you once this week. Over here, there were the people in the middle, and they gave maybe 50 naira. Oh, now with you, I'll pray for you twice this week. And then over here, there were the people that gave 100 naira. And you, oh, my dear friends, I will pray for you every day. I will pray for you every day. He was selling his prayer time. And when I saw that, I said, wait a minute, wasn't the Reformation, you know, wasn't that one of the issues, the indulgences of the Reformation? You know, wasn't that something that we resolved and fought against 500 years ago? And yet you see it happening and you say, well, that would never become here. Well, it's not that blatant, but I've known of prosperity preachers who collect money and they call them grace gifts in exchange for their prayers for people. You go to the pastor and say, oh, pastor, I really would like you to pray for me. And they say, well, I'd be happy to. Do you have a grace gift to give me? And I'll pray for you. Syncretism exists wherever we allow non- or anti-biblical beliefs to become a part of our worship. The worship of the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And too often we have allowed culture and traditions to intrude upon the church's mission and become more important than the gaining of the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches have put one foot in the church and another foot in the world. And of course, we know that as we do that, we are not conforming to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, everything we examine should bring you to one conclusion. And that one conclusion is that all of this, animism, fatalism, syncretism, tribalism, they all are contrary to grace. The solution is very simple. Teach grace. Teach it again. If we understand the greatness of grace and what grace truly is, we will be able to detect the leaven of worldly thinking before it leavens the whole loaf. And I've seen this. We've seen this work in Africa. We teach grace. People say, what do you do over there? We teach a whole lot of grace. We just get people to understand it. Not just the word, you know, we get them to really understand the idea of grace. And we know that this is nothing new. We know that we were warned about in Mark chapter 7 and 8, where Jesus said that there were those neglecting the commandments of God. They hold the traditions of men. You're experts at setting aside the commandments of God according to keep your traditions. Paul also said, I'll kind of run through these quickly. 2 Corinthians 11:2, now I praise you because you remember in everything and firmly hold to the traditions, the correct traditions, just as I deliver them to you. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or a letter, the word of God from us. Now, this is not a new problem. We can go all the way back to the Exodus generation, and I'll just close with this so you can see it. When God brought his people out of Egypt, they'd been living in Egypt for 430 years, generation after generation after generation. And he spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Cana where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live according with them. And I am the Lord your God, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which man may live, and if he does them, I am the Lord your God. We need to take that heart and apply it to us today. you know, realize we do not need to go into the world and bring the things of the world. You know, we're living in a world right now, we're living in a country, by the way, where people are screaming for truth. They want truth. And truth is being given to them from this pulpit. You know, the people in the world are so confused because of all these things we've looked at. There's these influence of cultures, this worldview that they're not familiar with. It's bombarding us. You say to them, do you want truth? Come along. Come with me. We know where truth is. It's in the Word of God. Well, thank you. I see that even to do this, I'm going to have to either make time go faster or something, but I appreciate your patience with me. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask after we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we know that the church is under attack. We know that our faith is being influenced by so many things from the world today. And so, Father, we do pray that you will allow us to stand against these things and stand for grace and truth. And Father, we thank you that we can look at the world, we can examine it, we can realize how it is influencing us, and we can be forearmed, forewarned, and therefore armed. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. Allow us to have a good time of fellowship and refreshment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.